Morning to each one. If you recall, for the last little while, we've been taking a look at the stories from the book of Exodus. And it is many stories, but yet it's one story, the story of deliverance. And we're going to be taking one section of it today. So if you would turn to Exodus chapter 13, we're going to start at the end of chapter 13, and we're going to do chapter 14 as well. I should mention before we start that this morning we're going to consider one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. It's the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites as they leave Egypt and cross over into Canaan, or move on their way to Canaan, the promised land. This whole story is known as the Exodus, and this is where the book gets its title, Exodus. I say it's one of the most commonly understood and known stories. Because, well, think back to Sunday school days. Every Sunday school boy and girl knows the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And there have been songs that are sung. Remember singing, How Did Moses Cross the Red Sea? At that level, that's their understanding of it. Some people also remember a movie that was made in, I think it was like 1956. It was a Cecil B. DeMille movie with Charlton Heston in it. And it was called The Ten Commandments. And it's the story of Exodus. And this movie still is on TV every once in a while. They show it. But I think one of the images that it's awfully hard to ignore once you've seen this film is the parting of the Red Sea, done so very, very well. But yet, I trust that this morning, what we can do is go beyond the actual story and beyond the facts and take a look at what it really meant, what it meant to the Hebrews as they went through this experience. And then, of course, what does it mean to you and what does it mean to me in 21st century America? How does this story have any relevance to us at all? That's what we're going to do. And I trust that as we see him leading his people forward. And by the way, that song Marilyn sung, I think it could have been sung by some of these Hebrews. That we're going to see how faithful the Lord was to his people. But as we observe the Lord leading them forward and then choosing the way that they should go so very long ago, we're also going to see that our Lord desires to do the same for us. He desires to lead us. He desires to show us the way to go. And the question is, are we going to follow? Let's start right in with chapter 13. The Bible states that when the Hebrews left Egypt, the Bible says that there was about 600,000 fighting men. We've been looking over these previous chapters. You might remember that. 600,000 fighting men. But that doesn't tell the whole story. Because in addition to the 600,000 fighting men, there were women. There were old people who couldn't fight. There were priests. There were children. And the estimate is there was probably 2.5 million people who were to make this journey out of Egypt and marching towards Canaan. And you remember that this Exodus, the story that we're going to consider today, happened very soon after the story of the 10 plagues. We've been considering them in previous weeks. And it's after these 10 plagues that the Pharaoh finally said to the Hebrews, okay, you can go. So this is where we're taking up now. Chapter 13, starting with verse 17. 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and he placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In that little passage, we find three extremely significant things. One is the path that the Lord led them. Now, there is, as you look at the map, you see there might be at least three different routes they could have taken to get out of Egypt. They could have taken one of three, and the shortest one was through the land of the Philistines. Now, we're not going to deal with the Philistines today. We could, but we're not going to. But sufficient to say, the Philistines was that group that was just an itch during the next period of history for the Hebrews, an itch that just didn't go away. But the Lord did not want them to go through that land. Therefore, he makes a deliberate decision. And the decision was to avoid the short route. And he gives a reason for this. We find out exactly why they were to avoid that short route. Because if they had gone through the land of the Philistines, they would have encountered war. They would have encountered battle. They would have had a loss of heart. They would have indeed wanted to turn back to Egypt. But instead, the Lord leads them to a southeastern route. And while it wasn't direct, it avoided a lot of problems that they would have found in the land of the Philistines. Problems that they were not prepared to handle so soon after leaving Egypt. Can we see God's revealing grace in this very thing? What a wonderful God we had. He did not want them to be tested more than they were able. Oh, that verse sounds familiar. That's not until the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read a very similar verse. But the Lord does not want his people tested beyond what they're able, and will make an excuse, a way to get through whatever. And he was even doing this in the book of Exodus. And then also, he wanted them to learn some tough lessons that they would learn by going another route. So the Lord had his purposes, even though they would not see it for a while. You know, we have a culture that seems to put a high priority on efficiency and doing things fast. You know, quicker is always better, right? We have fast food. We want faster and faster internet. But there are times the Lord takes us through maybe a longer path, a more involved route. Why? Because he has purposes in that. So fast isn't always the very best you can do. Secondly, this is a big deal. Maybe you didn't even notice it when we read it, but it's a big deal. That the bones of Joseph were taken along. This fulfilled a promise that was made hundreds of years ago. Joseph died generations before this. But Joseph had such faith that in time, in God's timing, he was going to bring his people out of Egypt. He was going to bring them out of Egypt and ultimately into the promised land. And Joseph said, when you go, bring my bones. I want to be buried in Israel. So for 400 years, these very thoughts were still present among the Hebrews, and that was a great thing. And Moses fulfills Joseph's request of, and because of his demonstrating his trust in God's promise. In Genesis chapter 50, we're not going to look at it now, but there's a couple of verses in which we can read about that promise where Joseph said, you know, I want you to promise, take my bones. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me here. This is not supposed to be where I'm supposed to be left. And then in Joshua 24, we read the complete fulfillment when Joseph's bones are buried in the promised land. And that's a wonderful thing. And then there's even a mention in Acts 7 where Stephen is talking about the history of Israel. And he talks about all the significant things that took place. And that was one of the things he mentions, that the patriarchs were actually buried in the promised land, even though they did not die there. It's interesting that the Exodus, or even the book of Exodus, is linked historically back to the covenant with Abraham. And that's all connected. It's not isolated stories. And it's also connected to the faith of the patriarchs. You know, living with the past, with their past, while they're in the present, would certainly helped them to develop what we call a national conscience. It gave them a national identity, and that was a very good thing. So we find the Lord directing them. We find the people fulfilling a promise. And then thirdly, in this particular passage, we find a description, a good description, a very clear description of God's primary means of guiding his traveling people. He was going to be present with them all the way. There was going to be a pillar-shaped cloud that was going to guide them during the day. A reminder, God was with them. Then at night, there would be a pillar of fire, also a provision of light, but again, a reminder that God was providing for them. And later on, we're going to find out in chapter 14 that this pillar was going to serve as a protective buffer between Egypt and Israel. And that's a good thing, too. This was the Lord's leading, and it's his provision for them. And what a wonderful thing it was. Indeed, these Israelites can say, he was faithful. He was faithful. But there's some practical applications, even from this little passage, too, before we even get to the crossing of the Red Sea. Indeed, God was very faithful to provide for his people. An outward sign of his presence, an outward sign of his protection and his guidance. And we're told that that pillar was going to be with them at all times during this period, night and day, that he was never going to leave them. But you know, we're told today that God is continually with his people. When Jesus knew he was going to be leaving the earth, he was going to die, he knew his time was limited, he said, well, I'm going to leave someone with you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Someone who indwells believers. We have God's presence with us night and day. And Jesus even said in Matthew's gospel, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we thankful for the fact that God has promised his presence and his protection with us at all times, just as he did his Old Testament ancient people? Unfortunately, we find in the book of Exodus, we find it several times, that in spite of this physical reminder of God's presence, the people sometimes still wandered away from God. They failed to exercise the faith, and they failed to walk in obedience. Sometimes now, too, we find believers who what we call backslide. Even though God is present with them, God is near to them, they move away from him. Remember a bumper sticker I saw once saying, if you're not as close to God today as you used to be, guess who moved? Enough said. A highlight of studying this passage is the realization that the Lord leads his people. He doesn't leave his people to just wander aimlessly, even though it kind of looks that way. Twice in this passage that we read, it says that he led. And the whole story that we're going to continue with shows that God leads his people. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a very favorite verse of many. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and he will direct your paths. The Lord likes and delights in leading his people. The question is our following. Interestingly enough, that the God who called them out of Egypt will guide them all the rest of the way. And he's going to determine the agenda for them. It's an exciting thing to be a Christian, isn't it? It's exciting to know that we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, provides for us, protects us, and wants to lead us to the next step. I think it's exciting to even think about what is the Lord preparing you for right now? Even right now in your life, what is he preparing you for that you may not even understand till next week or next month or next year or 5 years from now? It's an exciting thing. But in ways that we don't even understand, he gives his direction. Let's go on. Chapter 14. And I really have to say that chapter 14 is one of the most dramatic chapters we find in all of Scripture. There are many dramatic chapters, ones that we really have to sit up and take notice. But this is one of those chapters with an awful lot in it. Some unusual direction. Yes, we've been saying God directs, but sometimes his directions are unusual. Sometimes his directions are something that we never would have expected or chosen, but he leads, we need to follow. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all the army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So after leading them away from the quick path, the easy road, he says he wants them to wander around in an aimless manner. In fact, if you look at the course, they actually moved a little closer back to Egypt than they were. And you can imagine how they would question this. Why? What is the Lord doing? I don't understand what the Lord is doing. And he even has them camp by the sea, which is actually a dead end, because there's mountains on two sides, and there's the sea, and there's only one way out, and we're going to find out that wasn't a possible way to get out. Escape seemed impossible. But then, it's when things look impossible, it's when things look not easy, that a miracle is so much effective. And this is what the Lord is preparing right now. We're told the purpose. So that the onlooking Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh let these people go, but he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't happy with it. I'm sure he was monitoring the movement of these people. And as he observed, he'd say, well, these people are wandering aimlessly. They're lost. Therefore, it's my chance to pursue them and to get them back once again. You know, 2.5 million people there, slave labor. He wanted them back. He wanted them back. And he realized as he looked at them, they seemed to be very vulnerable, and that he could do just that very thing. But God has his own purpose in this. He wanted Pharaoh to think that. And the purpose is ultimately for the honor and glory of the Lord himself. And we're going to see how all of this works out. He instructed Moses to lead Israel in a way that looked very confused, so that Pharaoh would react in that way. In essence, we might say that the Lord was setting up an ambush for Egypt, and that's just what he did. We're shortly going to consider the complexity, all the complexity of how this all worked, but keep in mind that the Hebrews were not aware. They didn't know what God's purposes were. But you know, God's not obliged to share his plans ahead of time with us. He leads us. He says, trust me, I'll follow. He doesn't have to tell us ahead of time. Often it's only when we look back, then we say, oh, that's it. I never saw it coming. Well, that's the experience the Hebrews are going to have. You know, for us, sometimes life seems like we're just wandering aimlessly. You know what that means? I'm sure we've all had experiences like this. Maybe we're even going through a time like this right now. You feel as if there's just dead-end streets all around, that you lose directions. You're not really sure what we want. We're not sure what he wants. We appear to be failing, and we're saying, where is the Lord in all of this? Is he really leading my life? And sometimes our life does look a little bit on the aimless side, and his directions aren't always go the easy route. He sometimes has purposes far beyond. At such time, God is working behind the scenes. He's working in the shadows around. We can't see him doing what he's doing, but he's leading nevertheless. And that's a wonderful thing. Can we trust him? Can we trust him even when it doesn't make sense? Even when it doesn't make sense at all? In Philippians 1, verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If he has started a good work in you, he's not going to drop you. God doesn't play gotcha, where he leads you to fail and then laughs at us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to follow him. But sometimes it means simply following blindly. In spite of the wondrous work that he had already done, and the Hebrews saw the wondrous work, and in spite of the things that he showed them some fantastic things, it didn't always take root. It's almost like sometimes they were walking in the spirit, and the next moment they were walking in the flesh. Probably not too terribly different than what we find believers doing today. Sometimes we're walking in the spirit, and we find ourselves walking in the flesh. In spite of the fact God's presence with us, and how quick of how quick some of us are, how just as they were, to forget what God has done. We sometimes forget what God has already shown us. Pharaoh started in business. He took, we read 600 choice chariots. Well, let's read a little bit, starting with verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 14. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants had turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, and that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and the horsemen of his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth and before Baal Ziphon. Was an afterthought. Pharaoh was second-guessing himself. He said, why did I let these people go? He didn't want to, but he felt forced to. But now as an afterthought, he's saying, why did I do that? Why have I done it? We could have kept these servants. Well, actually, he forgot a little bit too, but let's move on. He takes 600 choice chariots, captains over each one, more chariots and horses and their army. And at that time, the Egyptian army was the most sophisticated army around. What did Israel have? They didn't have very much. They had the shirts on their back, and that was about it. But we read that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursues the children of Israel and overtakes them. In the next few verses, we see how Israel reacts to it all. They're watching, too. They know what's happening. And interestingly enough, several things happen. Let's just read 10 through 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched right after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." The reaction of Israel. First of all, they feared. They were afraid. And humanly speaking, we can understand that. Here they were, basically it was a cul-de-sac. They had mountains on two sides, they had the sea on the other, and the Egyptians were coming in. They were not happy campers at this point at all. You know, and it just didn't make sense. It just did not make sense to them what the Lord was doing, how he was leading them. And they had several options at this point. Some are better than others. And we're going to see a little bit more about how they reacted to it. But they were afraid. Indeed, Egypt was chasing them. And then we read that they cried out to the Lord. And that's a good thing. You know, we feel as if things aren't making sense, that we don't understand. We cry out to the Lord. We cry out to him. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble." That was a good thing. But then they grumbled, a bad thing. They grumbled excessively to Moses, and they blamed their situation on Moses. In essence, they're saying, "I told you so. Way back in Egypt, we told you so. This was a foolish idea. Why didn't you just leave us alone so we could serve the Egyptians and we wouldn't have to die in the wilderness?" I detect a little bit of sarcasm in verse 11 when they talk about, "Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Certainly that was not the reason at all. But nothing made sense to them. They misread Moses' intentions. They're blaming him for having the wrong intentions of taking them out of Egypt. And they distorted their past. They actually thought it was better that they stay there in Egypt as slaves than to move out and move to their promised land. But there's something about bitterness And there's something about blaming others, which is so easy to do. What an awful combination. You know, there are times in life that we feel like we're losing control, that we're just losing control, and we're forgetting that our perspective is not God's perspective. Sometimes he's doing something we have no idea what it is he's doing. We need to let God be God. But yet when we're bitter and when we're blaming others, we develop a lack of trust. We lose commitment. We lose our faith. And none of that is a very good thing at all. No, we have an example here of grumbling. Now, this is not a good example. It's a bad example. It's what we shouldn't do. Testimony of contentment is a wonderful thing for the Lord's people. Even if we don't understand what's going on, we're trusting the Lord. I often have heard people say, I don't like what's happening, but I'm trusting him. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. Egypt wasn't doing that. They weren't saying, I have no idea what's happening, but I'm going to trust the Lord. They weren't saying that. They were grumbling. They were complaining. And they wanted to get out of the situation that is in. Interesting that the Lord handles them gently. He doesn't say, okay, I'm changing my mind. No, he treats them very, very gently. And I believe the Lord does to us as well. We have our moments. But the Lord treats us gently and brings us back. Yet through it all, the Lord is still challenging his people to grow. You know, their faith needed to be strengthened. And he was going to lead them in such a way that their faith would grow. I suspect that there are times the Lord leads us through rough times to give our faith a chance to grow. Now, faith isn't just something we say we have. We sit in our rocking chair and say, I have faith. No, we exercise faith. It's an action word. And it's at times when things aren't going right, at times when we don't understand, that's when our faith becomes mature. And then we find Moses responding. We find Moses responding, and he tells them, don't be afraid. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? But we can not be fearful in the Lord. Fear is counterproductive. He tells them to stand still. He tells them, just stand still, be still. There's a time for activity. There's a time for prayer. And there's a time simply to stand still. You know, despair casts us down. Not a good thing. When we have fear, we retreat. We want to just get out of the way. When we're impatient, we want to move a little bit too fast. We want to hurry. Further, go faster than we're supposed to. Sometimes standing still is the Lord's direction. And then he talks about salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord, which is going to be accomplished for you. They could have missed the whole lesson here. They could have missed it if they reacted and went ahead with their own inclinations. But the Lord was about to do a wonderful thing, a great thing, and they didn't want to miss it. There's a time for moving ahead. There are times we need to do that. There's a time for standing still, so that we see the salvation of the Lord. But they're told something very interesting. They're told that the Egyptians aren't going to bother you anymore. And you know that's true. We don't find anything more in Scripture about the Egyptians overcoming the Hebrews or the Israelites. This was going to happen. Let the Lord fight for you. You just hold your peace. Then starting with verse 15, we find the Lord's intervention, one of the most striking displays of divine power in the Bible. And Moses said to his people, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground throughout the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all the army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it was a light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near and the other all that night. So God intervenes, and the Lord instructs Moses once again. It's a time for doing. Time for doing something about it. Simple instructions. Lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand. Boy, is that simple. Simple directions. But you know, the Lord gives simple directions, doesn't he? The great miracle of salvation. What simple instructions the Lord gives. He said, I want you to confess your sin. I want you to believe in my son. And I want you to ask him to forgive and come into your life. Simple. The Lord gives simple instructions. And then he says, one of the reasons he's doing this is so that the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord. Way back in Exodus chapter 5, I think it's verse 2, the Egyptians ask a question. And it's an important question. And it's a question that hasn't fully been answered yet. And the question was this. Who is the Lord? This is the Pharaoh speaking. Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Well, God needed to complete the answer to that question, and that was going to now take place. Now, remember that pillar of fire that we talked about earlier? Well, now that pillar of fire, the angel of God there, the angel of God, the presence of the Lord, is now positioned as a barrier between the Egyptians who are coming to them and the Hebrews. And there is light on one side and darkness on the other. He was protecting them. Were they aware? I think not. I don't think that they had any idea how much protection the Lord was providing. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think. Think about your life. Can you think of times that the Lord was protecting you that you didn't even know about it? Maybe later you realize, oh, that's what that was all about. Maybe there was a time he led you a long way because he was protecting you from the short way, the shortcut. I'm sure beyond our imaginations, behind all of our thinking, the Lord has been working, protecting his people from the wrong thing. And we can be very, very thankful for that in ways we don't even know. And we can simply thank him. We don't even know what it is we're thanking him for. But we know he's working and we can thank him for it. Starting with verse 21, we find that the remainder of the story. Israel's deliverance. Well, let's read a little bit. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptian says, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And the Lord Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and to the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The waters of the Red Sea were parted, and the children of Israel crossed over in safety on the dry ground. The water became a wall on the right, a wall on the left. We're told that it was an east wind that was caused by the Lord, and the Egyptians pursued after them. God troubled the Egyptian army. He made things very, very difficult for them. And at that point, I'm sure they remembered the plagues. At that point, they remembered why they let the Hebrews go to begin with. It all came back to them. You know, and there is ultimate judgment to those who reject the Lord. These Egyptians had a marvelous testimony of who the Lord was. He showed them who he was. They were told who he was. They rejected it. Ultimately, there is judgment for those who reject the Lord. And God tells Moses to once again stretch out his hand, and the waters may come back. What is this with the rod? What is this with the hand? You know, there is absolutely nothing in the rod. There was nothing in the hand. It was simply God using humans. God delights in using people to accomplish his purposes. And that's something that we don't fully understand, but we know he does that. He delights in using people. God used this to vindicate Moses. Remember all that murmuring that was going on? And these people were questioning Moses as to his motivation, why he was doing what he did. But now Moses was vindicated, that everything that Moses did turned out as the Lord would have it to. God saved Israel, and Israel feared God that day. The Red Sea, I'm going to make it very plain, is a turning point in Israel's history. It's an illustrious history that we read in the Old Testament as a nation. And the Egyptians never troubled them again to that degree. A few thoughts in conclusion. A familiar story. One we've heard since we were as young and could even understand a story. But it's a story of deliverance. It's the story of God working in a supernatural way to deliver his people when they couldn't do it themselves. Throughout Scripture, we find many stories of deliverance. In fact, right from Genesis through Revelation, this is a book of deliverance, of redemption, of God providing what we could never do for ourselves. Is this your story? Is your story a story of deliverance? Can you tell how the Lord came into your life and delivered you from a life that was not honoring to him and a life that was just totally going in the wrong direction? You know, it can be your story as well. That's what the gospel message is all about. It's a story of God providing salvation to people who could not provide it for themselves. But even in this, it's all done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel story of salvation that we have, of deliverance. And then faith in following God's leading. Now, when we have faith to follow the Lord's leading, we get to see him do his wonderful work. If we allow him to do it, he'll do that work, and we simply follow. It's difficult. It's not easy. Sometimes it's the long road and not the short one. And why does he lead us to places? Why does he lead us to places that we seem to be hemmed in, where we don't seem to be able to get out of? Well, it's so that we can see his salvation. It's a great thing. I've heard people say, okay, now, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this one? I can't do it myself. And he does. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Sometimes also Egypt is pictured as the world. And the Christians have to get out of Egypt. They have to get out of the world and put things behind them. God leads us out of the world to live a life for him. Do we follow? Do we sometimes return? As God given glory in our obedience. When we obey the Lord, he is given the glory for it. And this is what we want to see. And you know, God's glory is always the issue. It's the issue here with this story. It's the issue in our life with the Exodus and with us. Our obedience leads people to give glory to him. And may this be so. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Then I'm going to have a hymn for us to sing that I think fits in with our story today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, how thankful we are that you are a God who delivers, a God who delights to save his people. And we're thankful for all the words we read from you concerning your delivery of people, of an ancient people, But yet we're thankful for the fact you desire to deliver your people today as well, that you do not desire that anyone perish, but that you want to see everyone come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Promise of a home in heaven and a promise of abundant life right here. We're thankful for that. We pray that we each would be able to understand what that's all about and apply it to our own lives as well. We pray now for the week that lies ahead. We pray for the people we come in contact with. Our lives would be a testimony, even in our attitudes and our opportunity of saying a word for you. We pray that you would use us according to your purposes. And we're thankful for all that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.